A lot of you guys know Chad Weaver. He grew up, he is a local out in the Napa-Swinton area, and the Lord's used him as a part of that ministry for many years. He actually, I look at his like newsletter and his Instagram feed and how like he gets to minister to like the sports teams at OSU and stuff as like a chaplain. And I'm like, how did you get my job? Like, this is like, this would be a dream for me. So anyways, I'm going to let him go ahead and share the word today and talk more about the ministry.
Good morning. Thanks. I've never used that iPad while I've taught, so I'm going to try to do that. Wow, what a privilege to be asked to be here. I feel like I'm really connected to this church, and it's so fun just even getting to drive past Clatsop County Fair. I did many early mornings driving there on the way to fair. We showed cows and pigs, and I grew up in Brownsmead, the metropolitan of Brownsmead, and a dairy farm there, and was born and raised there, and graduated from Napa High School. Go loggers. Any loggers in the house? Yeah, a few, yeah, a few. Hey, it's good to see some of my classmates here. I won't tell you what year. I'll tell you how old I am, and you can figure out what year. I'm blessed to be here. I grew up, like I said, in Napa and or Brownsmead. Got to be careful there. We're Brownsmeadians, not Napans. And, I got saved at 6 years old. I gave my life to Christ. There was a puppet show. I was blessed to be a part of Napa Assembly of God growing up, and just a great church in Napa there. And a little puppet show shared the gospel at a kid's thing. And I went home, and I talked to my mom about it. I was like, what's that about? And she led me to the Lord at the kitchen table. And that's why I'm here today, 35 years later, walking with Jesus. I've always believed in God. God was always, real to me. But it's funny, through high school and middle school and different times, it was hard, to follow God and not really. I don't know if my high school classmates are here, so I don't know if I was the best example of a Jesus follower in high school. Trying to be something I wasn't sometimes, but also had a deep desire to live for him and follow him. And then it wasn't until I got to college, like Chris was saying, young adults ministry is so pivotal. But I left home. I went to college in 2001. I said it there. Sorry, gals. sorry, ladies that are here from my class. I told them your age. I was invited to go to Real Life. And Real Life was started by football players in 1995. Like four or five guys just started a football Bible study, and then they got to know Pastor Rob. How many of you guys know Pastor Rob? Yeah, he's going to be here tonight. Man, I would encourage you. I didn't realize we were doing a Calvary Corvallis takeover this weekend, but it's pretty fun. But yeah, he's great. He's going to be here. He's my pastor for 20 years now. Oh, am I doing something wrong? Normally someone's not kneeling at my feet.
Don't receive it.
Thank you. Oh, that's way better. There we go. All right. So where was I at? Rob's coming tonight. That's right. So yeah, I finished. I went to college, got invited to Real Life. Real Life started in 95 by some football players. They invited Rob as I got to know him. And it just, Rob's an evangelist. He's just a heart that people would find Christ. And it just exploded. And we're literally this year's the 30th year that Real Life started in 95, so it's like 30 years of revival on campus. Every year people are coming to Christ, and every week almost, and it's just really cool to be a part of that. I feel humbled that God would call me to be a part of it for this long. I finished college in 07, and then that's when, like Issa and Ryan, the staff at the time asked me to come on staff. I actually had my master's to be a high school teacher. And I actually got a call from Napa High School. They were looking for an ag teacher, and that's what I went to school for. And it's like, my family's like, you're nuts. Why would you not use your degree to go? And I really wanted to do that, but I just felt like, man, I needed to try college ministry for a year and just, give back. But it was, being discipled and growing in my faith so much in college meant so much to me. I wanted to just try it, and I thought it was a one-year commitment. And 18, this will be 18, year 18 on staff, and like Ryan and Issa were saying, we're campus missionaries. It's a kind of a hybrid. Our college ministry is attached to Calvary Corvallis, but we meet on campus, and our whole vision is to be an outreach for our church and be on campus where, students wouldn't come to church. And we're seeing a lot of students come to Christ that would never step foot in a church, but then, lo and behold, they go to church after they get saved and want to be discipled and growing in their faith. So, yeah. Got married in 2011. I'll show a picture of my family. Oh, I get to do that now. So I get to, here we go. All right. This is my family. And so, yeah, I do chapels for the baseball team. Actually, most of the people I work with aren't athletes and coaches, but I do have some opportunities to do that. God opened a door like 15 years ago, and I've been just faithfully working as chaplain for the baseball team. And that's my daughter, Claire. She's the oldest, and my wife, Bethany, and my son, Caleb's here. It's man weekend. The gals are, my daughter's in a play or drama this weekend, and so they're back in Corvallis, but me and my son are up here chasing elk with arrows and having fun like that with his papa and grandpa, and so it's good to be back. I got a couple more pictures I want to show really quick. Our staff, this is our staff, and so like I said, campus missionaries, so thankful for Ryan and Issa and other people that have come from your church. Like I said, we feel very connected, but yeah, this is our staff. Nemo, he goes by Nemo, but his name's Nehemiah. Ryan, Issa, Caitlin, Nicholas, my wife Bethany and I, and Hannah Lay. And we're just so thankful for the team that God's raised up. Like Chris was saying, college is a pivotal time of life. And we're just excited for this new school year because this year, I think last year definitely was the biggest class ever in OSU's history. And I think this year's going to be another big one. And so you just never know. Our passion is to go after the unengaged Christian, the one that's coming from some city or somewhere, they went to church, but they just never got in fellowship because between 18 to 25 is the biggest time people leave their faith. And then the unsaved, the people that would never stepped in a church and never heard the gospel, or they have a view of Christianity that's skewed. It's political or something, but we just want them to see Jesus. So you can turn it to Acts 8, Acts chapter 8. We're going to be there today. I'll show you one more picture, too, while you're turning there. They showed a picture of real life. I'll show another one quick. We're a rowdy bunch. The cops didn't show up, actually, for that, but we had a police officer come, and it's not because we were too rowdy. He shared on a panel. He's a Christian in the community and serves our campus, and that's Coach Eli with the women's basketball, and so they did a panel, but we just really blessed by what God's doing there, and we just covet your guys' prayer. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to look at the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. In Acts 8:26, I'm going to pray. God, thank you for this time together. Thank you that we can open up your word. We pray as we open up your word that you speak to us. You promise that. And God, I just pray that wherever we're at, wherever we walk through those doors, if we've known you our whole lives, if we've been distant from you, if we've struggled, or if we haven't put faith in you, God, you know exactly who we are. You see our innermost being, and you love us still. Just a scary thought. But God, we love you, and we just pray that you'd speak to us now as we open your word, and that you would use me to just bring your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Acts 8:26 is where we'll start. And I love Acts. It's just our history and our heritage as believers. These stories are incredible. We see God's spirit moving powerfully. And like you've kind of already heard some stories, and I'm going to share some additional stories that Easton Ryan was sharing, but it's still happening today. We're seeing it in Clatsop County. I mean, it's amazing. I remember hearing waves of this church because I left in 01, and I remember hearing about a Bible study. I think it was meeting in Warrenton in 99, 98. Like, I was, in upper part of high school, and I wish I would have found it before I was leaving for college because it just exploded. But God's Spirit's moving. We're seeing Acts still happen. And we've seen it, like I said, the last 23 years I've been a part of Real Life as a student and staff now. We've seen God do incredible things. This year, she showed the picture of Shasta earlier, Issa did. This year, 25 students got baptized at Shasta of those 230 that came and made decisions to follow Jesus. And this one, I'm going to share it because Tara's here. This one, I'm a little touched by because that's Tara's son, and so we haven't had any Napa people show up at Real Life, and so he graduated high school a couple years ago, and Tara and I our parents shared the same delivery room, and so we did birthdays K through 12 together, and I'd bring the ice cream because I was the dairy farmer, and she'd bring the cupcakes, but now her son, it was just a real privilege to be a part of that baptism and just seeing God move. But again, overview of Acts is the church is growing. In chapter 1, or chapter 2, you see God's Spirit poured out, and Peter stands up and preaches, and over 3,000 people get saved in one sermon. And we're talking about the guy that was, scared by a little girl when she was saying, you were with Jesus? And he's like, no, I wasn't with Jesus. Like, so we're talking about a guy, an ordinary fisherman, gets up by the power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people get saved. So we see that in Acts. And then we just see the church growing. And there's a little bit of, you know, animosity. There's a little bit of stuff happening from the religious people. But in Acts 7, we see Stephen put to death after being chosen for church leadership. And so we want to understand in the first century, aspiring to be a church leader, you know, looked a little differently. You know, you really had to count the cost, even today in the Middle East and different places, but you had to count the cost. And when Stephen was put to death, this great persecution started in Acts 8:1. Saul, who became Paul later, the great missionary Paul, was dragging people literally out of their homes and scattering them or killing them because they were saying they were Christians. And so this great persecution happens, and they're trying to stop the movement, but instead, what happens? You can't stop a Jesus thing. You can't stop a Jesus thing. And we see this scattering actually spread the gospel. We actually see the fulfillment of Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8, I'm going to bring that verse up right now. Acts 1:8 says this. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit and be my witnesses. And that literal term in the Greek is martyr. In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So Jesus said this when he ascended into heaven. And for whatever reason, they hadn't left Jerusalem yet. I'm not saying they were comfortable. I'm not saying persecution had to happen. But persecution, when God used sin and awful things he uses for his glory, all of a sudden the kingdom starts expanding. Because where they went, they'd been touched by God. And just because you're going to take my life or threaten to take my life, I don't care. I'm going to talk about Jesus. And when they did, like, he started to be known in Samaria, which is, Samaria was kind of a place that the Jewish people didn't like. And so we see this revival breakout. You know, these people are fleeing and persecutions happen. But Philip is also this newly appointed leader, and he's fled to Samaria, and he begins sharing Jesus. And what does God do? God starts moving. There's physical healings. There's spiritual healings. It says there's much rejoicing in Samaria. So there's a work happening. God's doing a powerful work. But God then says to Philip to do something else. God wanted more for Philip, and that's where we're going to pick up the passage, and we're going to read a few verses and just make a few points and talk about it. Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road, which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Verse 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say of this? Of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see here, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Estes, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And so we're going to take this a little section by section, but there's so much here. They asked me if I had a title, and I didn't, and I don't know if I still do, but I would say led by God. Like, led by God, if I were to make a title. I always forget that titles are important sometimes, but led by God. This is a great story. It's one of my favorites. My real life students probably laugh at me because I pretty much say that every week. This is my favorite scripture. It's probably because I just studied it for 14 hours in a row. I love this passage. There's so much hope here. There's so much to glean here. This is relevant for us today. There's stuff to be had for us each. It doesn't matter where you're at in your journey today. You can walk out of here with something from the Lord. So let's look at the first couple of verses. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning and sitting in chariot. He was reading Isaiah. And so a first point I'd make is Philip was led by God or by the Holy Spirit to the Ethiopian. You know, Philip heard this. He heard, arise and go, and what did he do? He did it. He was leading a successful work in Samaria, which a lot of people, I mean, that just seems like crazy that there would be a successful work in Samaria. He's leading this work, but God had another plan. He tells him to go out to a desert road. And it just seems like, man, that just seems crazy to me. But Philip was obedient like Jesus, you know, we see in the New Testament, Jesus was always willing to go after the one. He'd leave the crowd to go after the one. So he's working this crowd. And I wonder today, that's my question for you guys, but also myself, would I be willing to do that? If God's doing a work and I'm seeing all this happen, and am I willing? And I say that every year. And like I said, I've been there 18 years now, but every year I'm like, God, do you still want me to be at Real Life? Like, I don't have to be here. I love it. I feel like, God, this is your call in my life, but I'm willing to go. I'm willing to let go of it. I'm not like vice gripping it, white knuckling it. Like, God, what? And I think this is something to be had of us. You know, are we willing to be led to the desert if God says, which makes no sense, like in our minds. You know, I was trying to think of an analogy here. I was like thinking like, oh, it's like Astoria, you know, going out to Jewel or something like that. You know, or I was thinking like, you know, only going out to Jewel. But then I was like, well, only's far out here. You know, like I was like, as I was driving, I was like, man, did I miss it? I'm like, no, I didn't miss it. I'm not here yet. No, but it just seemed like, are we willing to do that? Or just even for us personally, if God could speak to us, would you be willing to be led if you're sitting at the Pig and Pancake having breakfast and God nudges you, hey, just go share, you know, that God loves you to that person. Something subtle, or pay for that person, or just, you know, tell them that Jesus loves them. Would you? Or would it be right away? It's like, no, that's not you, Lord. I mean, I'm sure that's not the devil. He's not saying go tell God loves you to people. Like, so if that's happening, maybe just like Philip, just best you can. It seems crazy. You might feel like this is stupid, but like, hey, I'm having my pancakes here, and I just felt like God just wanted me to tell you that he loves you and he sees you. You know, and it could be that or some other place, but are you willing to rise and talk to them? But I'm not sure about you. As I was thinking and praying about this message, even like I'm so easily distracted. I'm 41, I think, yeah, 41. And if you're like me, you grew up in the 90s and early 2000s, like there was this thing called boredom. We had that then, like you would sit somewhere and you wouldn't have anything to do. But it was cool because you would like create some ideas or think about things and be creative, or you're actually sitting in line at Starbucks or somewhere and you actually talk to the person next to you. It's crazy, I know. Don't quote me on it. But you would actually like walk up and you notice, hey, I see you got cool shoes, or like, hey, you like to fish, or you like to hunt, let's talk, you know, and you'd actually have conversation. And so I think for me, a big thing I've been convicted of as I've been preparing is just, man, I look at my phone too much when I'm out and about. It's hard to be led by God when I'm just staring at that thing all the time, thinking I'm accomplishing something great on that. I don't know, but I waste a lot of time doing it. But that was something God was convicting me of. Maybe that's for you. Probably no one else here struggles with that. But there's opportunities every day for you and I. And you never know what God's preparing. And I think that's the beauty of like being led by God. God brought this man from Ethiopia. He was a man on a spiritual journey. He had traveled over 200 miles to worship. He wanted to go. He was sincere. And yet he was leaving empty and unsatisfied. And I believe today, as I was studying and thinking about this, I believe there are people here today with hungry hearts, and all your life you've been searching for peace and joy and happiness and forgiveness. And I can tell you, before you leave today, you'll find everything you've been searching for in Christ if you'll team up with Jesus. So we see this guy was an influential man searching for something more. Much like today, we have people all around us seeking truth. Even people that are willing to read the Bible yet do not have saving faith in Jesus. They're sincere in but they're sincerely lost. They need someone to show the way. And something that's been pretty cool at Corvallis, I don't know if Ethan Ryan shared, but OSU years ago had an initiative to really just branch out to the international community. And there's some years there's over 4,000 students from like 95 different countries. And Tawn, see if I can get this to work. Tawn, she came this year to campus at Oregon State. She grew up a Buddhist background and just there for school. And I think God had been doing, she shared in her story, God's been doing some stuff. And so I'm not sure if she completely understand or if she had a relationship with God, but I do know that God was drawing her a little bit. And when she saw our booth, we'll booth on campus and hand out flyers and just say, hey, if you want to, looking for a community. And she kind of saw us and she avoided us. And it was crazy. So she like, I wasn't there. Some of our staff was there and she kind of went around. They didn't see her do it until like the wind blew. Kid you not. All our flyers went like that. And you could be, you know, just a person and just ignore it. But she like, oh, I'm going to help them now. But she was trying to avoid us. But then she's like, she gathers up. What are you guys all about? You know, she didn't want to hear the pitch, but then she's hearing the pitch. And she got plugged in. And this is her sharing her testimony at Shasta. And then she got baptized the next day. And it's just powerful. Like a ticket. It would take over $1,200 to go to Vietnam and over 7,000 miles. And yet God's bringing the nations here. And there's people that are seeking and hungry. And you don't even know it. And that's the same in Clatsop County. I just know. I know our God. There's people, there's a God-shaped size hole in everyone's heart. And there's people that are longing for the life, love, and hope of Jesus. And they're right in your workplace. They're right in your classrooms. And they just want to hear. And they don't even know they want to hear. But when you start giving them Jesus, then they're like, that's real. That's real. And this point too, I also thought the Ethiopian represents a whole nation. You know, and I think of what if Philip hadn't gone? You know, and some, I like looking at this. I don't know if any of you have heard of the Joshua Project, but you can look at just the different people groups of the world. And right now there's almost, or 8.08 billion people in the world. There's 3.43 billion people that are unreached. Sometimes in America, I think we forget that like most households, I think an average in America now it's down. It used to be 8. I think it's 5 Bibles per household. That's average. Those people, those 3.4 billion people live in the, most of them live in the 1040 window, where many of them don't even have Bibles. They don't even have it in their language. And so there's a whole, you know, good chunk of the world that have never heard the name of Jesus. So I get on here, I like to pray for the different people groups, and it's just interesting to look and see that some of them, like the Sheikh people, like this is 12 million people, there's not one believer. No one to tell them about the name of Jesus. But thanks be to God, we serve a big God. There's people that are being stirred and going around the world to be laborers, to follow the Lord, and be led by God to those places. But also what we're seeing, and as I've read some different books, it's just so encouraging from missionaries and stuff. People are falling in love with Jesus through dreams. Like God is so gracious. He wants no one to perish. He wants no one to spend the rest of their life in hell. And yet he's through dreams and visions and through just crazy circumstances, the stories you're hearing out of the Middle East and the 1040 window of people coming to Christ. That's why we serve such a gracious, living God that's not dead, not far off. He's near to the broken heart, and he wants more people to come to his kingdom. And again, like I said, at any level, we're looking at the big picture, big world, but also Clatsop County, Astoria, man, there's so many people here that want to know Jesus and need Jesus. And many of you, that's your story. How'd you get here? You were invited. You were led by God, by someone, and you were invited to this place. And that's, you know, I was out for a walk this morning, there might be someone that led you here, but then also I was like, who are you leading? Like, who is someone in your mind that you could lead here now that you're here to be a part of the work that God is doing? Let's continue reading. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. And so Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So the second thing I wanted to point out here real quickly is the Ethiopian was open and invited Philip to explain the Bible. My first opportunity, I love when I read the Bible, this is how I teach our college students, and just share, because it was how it was taught with me. It's like, what stands out to you when you read the Bible? And sometimes it's something crazy, and it's like, oh, that's probably not the Lord, but it's still humorous, you know? Like, for me, I'm always like, what's the first observation? Well, when I read this, Philip ran and overtook a chariot, and he heard the Ethiopian reading. First, the dude was in shape. Like, I mean, he ran and overtook a chariot. I'm like reading that. I'm like, well, that's cool. But he's also the first multitasking guy. He can read. I mean, he's running and he's listening. Like, I mean, if I ever run with someone, I'm like, don't talk to me. Like, I'm in pain right now. I can't breathe. I really don't want to talk to you. But he's like running. He's listening. And he's like, you know, supernaturally, you know, being a man there. And then verse 29, it says, the Spirit speaks to Philip again. This is the second time it says the Spirit speaks to him. And he responds with obedience. And I thought the observation I made here is it's easier to hear God as you exercise obedience towards him. So like I imagine it was a little easier for him to obey God this time because he just already, I'm already out in the desert. What do you got me out here for? And so then he's like, okay, there's a chariot. There's nothing else out here. So let's go over there. And then he responds to God. And I just think of, I'm not one that exercises a lot. And maybe it shows, it probably does. But like what exercising does is like, it's like working out is like you become, you know, stronger. And obedience is the same thing. It's like as you are faithful with a little thing, as you respond to God and are led by God with a little thing, like then the next time he nudges you, you're like, oh yeah, that's the Lord. I hear his voice. I know him. And it's not always easy. Sometimes you only know like 10%. You're like, oh, I'm not sure. Like 90% of you are saying, no way. The other 10%, oh, okay, by faith, I'm going to do this. And you're led by the Lord to do that. But you're exercising that muscle, that faith muscle. The fruit of faith is God, the fruit of faith in God is the obedience to his word. We are tried, as parents, we tried to teach Claire and Caleb this, that delayed obedience is still disobedience. You know, any parents ever use that line? Maybe we stole that from you. But, you know, Philip was prompted and he obeyed. I think that's the point I want to make. The second time, he obeyed again. Verse 30, do you understand what you're reading? I love this question. And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And in my experience, again, you know, I don't know everything about college ministry or ministry. I'm still like, why would you have a dairy farmer from Brownsmead leading a college ministry at OSU? Like, God, you have a sense of humor. But in my experience, people are open to reading the Bible. It's amazing how many people come to Christ that would never say they would ever want to do that. But just by reading God's word. And there's an allure to it too, because you know, I know a lot of non-Christians that just acknowledge it's a good book. You know, at the very least, it's good literature. There's some hard stuff to read, but it's good. And just to be faithful and just read it, open it up every day. If you're a Christian, man, where are you reading at right now? If you're not a Christian, give it a shot. What else is working? Like, is TikTok or Facebook all day working? Or like, man, open up, like, give yourself 5 minutes in the morning, you know, 10 minutes, and see what God would do in your life as you are just faithful. You know, and then another question I had as I was thinking for this morning too is, who is someone in your life you could ask to read with you? I know you would be surprised how many people would say yes. But in your heart, you're like, oh, I could never ask. Like, oh, they would never do it. Did you hear Issa's testimony? Person that they thought would never go to church is now going to intern this year. And she's just an amazing woman of God. That we, you know, we're really bad judges of who's going to be, you know, pros in the kingdom. Like, or going to be serving God long term. And something I think where the fear is you don't have to have all the answers to read the Bible with someone. My friend, he's no longer doing it, but I think the ministry's still there in a closed country, a communist country. He's there. He started an English-speaking school, and the country allowed him to use the Bible as the curriculum because they had that language's Bible and this language's Bible, or English, and they're trying to teach English. And people would get saved just coming to English class, reading the Bible and just being like, just coming. And that's what we're seeing here. The Ethiopian's like, what is this? Like, who is he speaking of here? And his heart's coming alive to God's word. And I wanted to share this verse because this verse is just so good about God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our inner thoughts and desires. It's powerful, period. Like God's word, it's amazing how I can read the same passage a year later and God can just, you know, prompt me or convict me of sin or something that, hey, you need to ask for your wife for forgiveness. And it's like, or you need to like, you know, humble yourself, or you need to just like start this ministry or do this thing or go talk to that person. And it's just from reading God's word. And it's just, you just come alive to it. So don't neglect God's word. Where are you reading? and the other question someone asked me when I came to Real Life, like I said, I came as a college student, grew up in Napa, but I wasn't until college that I really was discipled. But I had a buddy of mine, he would always ask me, what's God been teaching in the word? And I was like, that's a crazy question. I don't know what that means. Like, what do you mean, what's he teaching me in his word? And then as I started realizing I was going to meet with him every week and he was going to ask that every week, I was like, I better have an answer for him. So I just started making stuff. But I started reading too, and I would have a question. I actually would have an answer and sometimes a question from reading. But it really just got me thinking, for us today even, like, where are we reading currently and what's he teaching us? You know, like, I've recently been studying a lot in Luke 10, the story of Mary and Martha. And I've just been, again, back to the distracted boredom kind of joke, but kind of serious, is this idea of like, man, Mary and Martha, they were two different people. They invited Jesus to come into their home, and Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet. Martha was distracted. And in one sense, the way God's been speaking to me has meant Martha was the one doing the ministry. Like, she was ministering to Jesus. The Son of God was in her presence, but she was so busy ministering to him that she had no time to sit and just be filled by him. And God was just encouraging me as I was reading that. I was like, man, I can't give what I don't have. I have to sit at the feet of Jesus first before I can't get up here. Students aren't coming to hear me speak, you know. Like, they want to hear Jesus. They want to hear God's word. Like, I'm not some elaborate speaker. I need time with Jesus. I need to sit with him. And if I'm not, but the temptation is coming from my background is there's always cows to be milked and things to be fed. Like, get to work. There's no time to sit. But that's just how I'm bent now. And I have to, really hard for me, and probably my wife thinks I have ADHD too. That's another story. But like, it's really hard for me just to sit and be still. But I have to. Like, if I don't have that, I can't. It's my lifeline. It's how I live. It's how we live. If we can't give what we don't have. And I love this here too. The Ethiopian was ready to receive the truth, and he invited Philip into that space, into his chariot. And like, I can't express this enough. I think people are ready. There's people in our country right now, all over, that are ready for it. We're seeing people, like, I don't know if anyone's watching. No, I'm telling you to watch social media. But what happened at Ohio State a couple weeks ago, football players got up and started sharing Jesus, and all of a sudden people are getting baptized, and like, people are hungry for something more, you know. And so let's be bold. Let's be led by God. They're ready to know Jesus. And just pray for open doors for that. Verse 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this. It was actually Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he opened up not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this of? Himself or someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. And so, real quick point, Philip points to the Ethiopian. He points the Ethiopian to Jesus, not religion. And I think that's just a really cool thing. Philip used the Ethiopian, what he was already reading, Isaiah 53. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, if you were to read that just cold turkey, not knowing where that came from, most people would say that's New Testament. Like, it's so clear. This is 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. And the prophetic word, it's so clear about his life, his death, his resurrection, the type of servant he was going to be, and the savior he is. And then he fulfilled all of it. So he's reading about this, and you'd think he's reading, like, this just happened. And so he's like, who's this? And Philip, I love in verse 35, it says, Philip opened his mouth, which is, it seems prophetic, but that's not very, that's just open your mouth to speak. Beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And Philip was, you know, again, he was living on purpose. And we see he's probably one of the first cross-cultural missionaries. And he models to us what living on mission and reaching out to others with the love of Jesus should look like. And this is just a couple things I wrote down from the chapter that we can glean. But man, this idea that we're led by the Spirit or led by God, you know, another way to say that is pray and obey. Like, if you pray for opportunities and then God pricks you at the pig in pancake and you don't walk through that, like, God's probably like, dude, I'm giving him all the time. Like, just like, what else? What other sign do you want? Like, and so just pray and be led. Seek to do God's will. The second one is meet people where they're at. Ask questions. Look for a bridge. You know, if you like fishing or playing basketball or, you know, whatever the thing you like doing, like there's bridges. There's always opportunity. I think of when I'm like checking out at like a Safeway or something like that. It just seems like when I'm talking to someone, there's always an opportunity to share about like, usually like what do you do for a living? What do you do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. And like, and I get to share a little bit about what that looks like and or vice versa, but just ask questions. And then the one I thought was kind of funny, open your mouth. You know, and what I mean by that is just have courage. And to define courage, I would say, I would define it this way, the ability to hear God's voice over fears. Something I've learned through the years is you don't have to have a home run with every interaction you have. I think sometimes we think like, I don't know enough about the Bible. What if they ask this question? What if they ask that question? Well, just get on base. Just hit a base hit. Like, just sow one little seed. Just like, point them towards Jesus. It's not about you anyways. I mean, sometimes I think we think, like, what if they don't like me? Or what if they think poorly about me? Well, it's like, God's not concerned about how people view us. Like, he allowed his only son to suffer and go through hard things. Like, he's going to be with, he doesn't promise us not to go through hard things. He promises to walk with us through the hard stuff. And so let's allow him to do that. Yeah, I think the bottom line there is the pressure's not on us. For here, the pressure wasn't on him to convert the eunuch. God draws people from his kingdom. And this year I had a story, and this is my last story I'm going to share. Like I said, I do chapel sometimes with the baseball team, and the guy on the right, Jacob, he's one of the pitchers for the team this year. And it was amazing how God had started drawing him. Last summer, his grandpa died, and he was a man of faith. He grew up, and they never went to church. But when his grandpa died, he was like, I want a life like that. He didn't know why, but he's like, I want a life like that. And so he started just being stirred a little bit. I don't know if it was a seed planted by someone or whatever, but we invited the guys before the season. A lot of years, we have a week of prayer and fasting, and I just said, hey, if you guys want to come, your season starts in a week, come in prayer circle. It might be a little weird, I don't know, but we're going to have a prayer circle. We'll pray for you. 7 guys showed up. He was one of them, and he had an encounter with Christ. Like, we prayed for him, and he just said, like, he started, you know, he told me later, like, this kind of thing he saw, and just like, and this doesn't happen to everyone, but God was, he was asking me, like, what's going on? I was like, I don't know, but, like, apparently God's drawing you, because he started sharing how, like, man, this is real, I think. I've always thought I was kind of agnostic, but I think this is real, and I was like, I think God's got something for you, Jacob, I don't know, and so we met and had coffee, and even then, we were talking, and I don't think he was ready to cross a line or anything like that. And so I just didn't feel pressure to say, hey, do you want to put your faith in Christ? And I said, let's meet in 3 days. And so we met 3 days later. And man, I kid you not, he got to the coffee shop. We talked. We didn't have any small talk, barely. And he's just like, I want to put my faith in Christ. And I was like, what? Like, he just was ready. God's heart was drawing him. And then just to see him just change, his whole countenance change. And it's just because, and I was just being obedient and being faithful and just being there. It's nothing I did special or whatnot, but God was moving, and that's the beauty of it. Last couple of verses here. Now as they went to the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and was baptized. And so we see here the Ethiopian responds to the gospel. He believes and is baptized. Philip was just being obedient to what God had already told his followers in Matthew 28. He tells his followers this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go. Or actually, if you were to take the Greek, that word go means when you go. Like, that's, it's inferred that as followers of Christ, you're going to go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so this command was given to the disciples, and Philip's just living out this command, but it's for all of us who follow Christ. Every Christian is to make disciples. It's not called the Great Suggestion. It's called the Great Commission. Like, when you put your faith, and it says all authority has been given to him, and then he gives it back. Like, when you put your faith in Christ, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, like, the book of Acts, that's why I'm reading it today, It's full of ordinary men and women doing extraordinary things. They're not doing it extraordinary because they went to some great Bible school and they got all these, the four spiritual laws, and they got all this training. They're doing it because they're being led by God. They're being filled by the Spirit, and God's doing it. And God gets the glory then. He can use anyone, and God will get the glory. And then we can't say, like, it's because we did this production or we did this formula, and then we got these results. No, God can use anyone, and he will if we'll just be open to it. And it's amazing, like, how we can be going about our day. I have a friend on campus ministry. He talks about going treasure hunting. Like, just walking around campus. Who do you have for me tonight? This is fun. I can just have a conversation with someone. All of a sudden, we can be talking about Jesus, and he might come to Christ today. Maybe not. He might spit in my face. I don't know. But it's all for his glory. It's not about me. And so it's pretty cool to see that last couple verses here. I keep saying that. I'm sorry. Now, when they came up and out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away and said to the eunuch, him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Estes, and passing through, he preached in all the cities that he came to. And then the last point I was going to make is Philip mysteriously departs from the scene, just like he came onto the scene. The Spirit snatched Philip up. He miraculously came to the Ethiopian, and dramatically he leaves and finds himself with a new audience. And I think, again, everywhere Philip went, he could not contain himself. You see him in Acts 21. 20 years later, he's still serving in Caesarea, sharing, you know, faithfully serving. And so that's cool to see that. He was a man of good Acts 6 says he was a man of good reputation, filled with the Spirit and wise. Like, that was his credentials. He was just faithful. He was just full of the Spirit, faithful, being led by God to do his work. He was following Christ. So as Christian, the question is today, are we willing to go where the Spirit leads you or I? I love that your guys' senior pastor is modeling this. You know, other people like the Stewarts have modeled this. Like, I think it's you, Lord. It seems crazy, but it seems like disobedience for me not to go. And they go. And it's always hard, because I remember my senior pastor left Napa Assembly when I was like, I think I was like first grade, and I just loved him. He was funny. I loved him. And it's hard on the church, but yet God always is faithful to raise it. Now that spot's, you know, open, there's new people come, and God's Spirit's moving. And it's so fun to get to know your guys' new pastor. It's just, it's amazing what God's going to do. And it's amazing following the Lord and being led by God. So as we finish, maybe you're here today and you haven't put your faith in God in such a way that you're saved. I love that the last verse, in verse 39, second last verse, the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. And I think when you realize you can be freed from the penalty and the power of sin, you cannot contain yourself. When you come to this acknowledgement, because we've all sinned. If you're here today and maybe you think you don't have it good enough, or you're not got it cleaned up enough to be here, welcome. You're with a bunch of sinners. This is family. It's great that we can all be together. Because none of us are good enough. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. Yet God, in his mercy, sent his only son to die for us. Rejoicing is a natural response. We see that in actually Acts 8 in Samaria. The people of Samaria were rejoicing as they came to know the love of God. And also, we see that in these examples I wanted to share. Mary said this when she said, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And that's in Luke 1:47. When she found out she'd give birth to Jesus, she rejoiced. Mary also, despite some people's opinions, Mary also needed a Savior. And that's powerful to know. Like, man, she rejoiced when she heard that. And when the wise men found Jesus after years of searching, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They fell to the ground and worshiped him. A tax collector and sinner named Zacchaeus, and tax collectors were the worst people to the Jewish people, received Jesus gladly into his home in Luke 19. When a sinner comes to Jesus, it says, not only will they experience joy, but God and the angels, it says this in chapter 15 of Luke, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so let's pray. Let's set things aside, and the worship team can come back up. So we just bow our heads and our hearts. I had a couple of questions I wanted to just ask. Maybe you're here today and you've put your faith in Jesus, but you've lost your joy. And I think back, even at 6, at a puppet show, knowing that I was eternally saved, I remember there was a little bit of joy there. I know I'm six, and I can't probably figure it all out yet or understand it, but I just remember different points in my life, too, coming back to Christ and really committing my life and way to him and being led by him, that there's a joy to be had in following God. And so maybe you've put your faith in him, but you've lost your joy. Maybe you're distracted, or maybe you just feel like you've sinned too much or missed the mark too much. Just even right now, just best you know how, just it's your heart before the Lord. He sees your heart. Just best you know how, just surrender your life again. Just say, God, I ask for, you know, that you would forgive me and restore my joy. And just best you know how, just say, God, give me that joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. I want to be led by you. I want to be filled with joy, peace, patience, kindness, happiness, self-control. And I'm being distracted. And I know I'm saved, but man, I just want to be a light. I want to be a light as I walk through these, you know, life's hard. And as I walk through hard things, I want to be a light. Help me. And maybe you're also here today and you've not put faith in Christ or not even considered Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity to put your faith in him right now. I just really believe that God sees you. He loves you. And he wants a personal relationship with you. And if you're here and you haven't heard that, it's true. And you'll keep searching unless you yoke up with Jesus. And so I just want to even give you an opportunity. If you've not given your life to him, it's not like a magic formula, but just the best you know how, just open up your heart to him. And just simply pray this prayer with me. And you can just repeat after me if you want, because you're like, man, I've never prayed. I don't know how to pray. Well, just the best you know how, just with sincerity, just say, Lord, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also know that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross, and I invite you into my life. Come into my heart and give me the strength to live for you. Jesus, I confess you are Lord. Just like the Ethiopian, I confess you are Lord, the Son of God. Be Lord of my life. And as heads are bowed still, if you prayed that, if you confess Jesus as Lord for the first time right now, I'd like to pray for you, and I'm going to ask you to do something. It might be a little uncomfortable, but I'm just going to say, hey, if you prayed that prayer, just raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you. Praise God, I see you. Go ahead and raise it up high. Lights are up high. I can't all see, but that's awesome. Praise God, I see that. You too. Is there anyone else? Awesome. God, just like Luke 15 says, there's joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. God, we thank you for those that put their faith in you today. God, would you help them follow you? Would you help them get connected to this fellowship and grow in your word and in your truth? We love you, God. We thank you for this time. God, we want to worship you with our lives. Let's stand and worship now in Jesus' name.